We're starting a new series called Free in Christ tonight. The book of Galatians is an excellent book. I enjoy it. I've been having fun studying the Word of God. And you say, well, that's what you're supposed to do. Yes, but that's what we're all supposed to do, right? We're all supposed to study the Word of God. And so I've been challenged. My homiletics class at KBBI, I teach homiletics, which is the science and art of sermon creation and delivery. And I got a couple of students, and they've been a lot of fun. And so studying that material shows you how bad, it's just revealed to me how bad I am at making sermons. So I pray. Praise the Lord for all. I'm learning. I am learning. I am learning. That's why we take that KBBI is an. Listen, you don't got to be going into the ministry to benefit from the KBBI. Listen, Brother Jim's class on church history and the Bible is a must for everybody. Brother Steve's and others, they're a must. You need. Listen, you want to learn. You want to grow. Get involved in KBBI. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 is the theme verse for this series. It's the theme verse of the Bible, it's the theme verse for Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want you to imagine you're a family living in a tyrannical country, like Illinois. I always say I'm a refugee from the People's Republic of Illinois. We fled the tyranny. No, seriously, we had a man in Arkansas who fled North Korea, literally heard the bullets whizzing over his head as he swam out to sea to catch a boat that was supposed to be waiting for him there, and it got him and his father out. And imagine climbing up on that boat as it pulled away from the shore, breathing for fresh air. Or a family on a boat, you know, coming from Cuba and seeing the shore of Florida for the first time and stepping on dry land and feeling, you know, coming out from that oppression, or maybe being paroled from prison and now you stand outside the front gate and you're breathing fresh air and you're awash in sunshine. Imagine that freedom. Or a drug addict who finally has every trace of drugs out of their system and they're free. With anticipation, every one of the people I've been describing now has an anticipation of a new life or life anew. And whether you're fleeing oppression or stepping out of prison or breaking the chains of addiction, freedom means life. That's what it means. It means to be set free. Nothing is more exhilarating than knowing that your past is forgotten and your new life awaits. And like all people yearn to be free. A lot of the mess that's going on right now in Canada reminds us that we have freedom. I think that's interesting, where we have freedom of speech. Now, in chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul proclaims that we have liberty, freedom in Christ, freedom from the law, freedom from the penalty of the law. You understand the law of Moses is kind of like the laws of our land. They were not given to justify you. The laws of Fairfax County and the laws of the state of Virginia were not put in place to justify you, but to condemn you when you act in discord with the laws. That's to show clear lines when you're outside it. That's what it's for. But you know, we also have freedom from the power, not just the penalty of sin, but now that we're born again and have the Holy Spirit inside us, can you say amen to that? All right, you now have the opportunity to be free from the power of sin in your life. You now have the freedom to serve God and obey God. You have the freedom to choose to do right. You have the freedom to say yes to God, where in your flesh, no was the only answer. You know, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, the most pressing controversy at the time was the relationship of new believers, especially those that were Gentiles, and their relationship to the Jewish law. Now, it's true, the majority of the believers in the first century were Jews, and that makes sense because, number one, they had the Word of God. New Testament wasn't penned, they had the Old Testament. So when Paul preached, what do you think he took his text from? He took his text from the Old Testament. Peter got up on the day of Pentecost. He didn't pick a passage out of Romans. Romans hadn't been written yet. He picked a passage out of Joel in the Old Testament. But many of the first century converts were Jews. They embraced Jesus Christ as their Jewish Messiah. And he is. He's the only Messiah there is. But they struggled with this dual identity of Jewishness, which was not only religious, but cultural and family traditional, but then the identity of being a Christian. Because Jewishness was always constrained by the law. Remember I talked about it Sunday morning with the laws of the Sabbath alone. God gave one law. He said, listen, don't work on the Sabbath. Rest and recreate and enjoy it. Take a break, you know. And then the rabbis added 613 regulations to the Sabbath law. It became the worst day of the week. So as they were struggling with these dual identities, they were always constrained because they're Jews to follow the Old Testament law. They were trained that way. They were raised that way as a child. And their faith in Christ opened them to this idea of liberty in Christ. They're free from the law. Now, they also wondered, how do Gentiles get into the kingdom of God? You know, they understand they're Jews and this racial predilection or racial, I don't want to say bigotry, of the fact that we're the chosen, so we're okay. But I'm here to tell you, since Calvary, any Jew that dies without Christ goes to hell, just like every Gentile without Christ dies and goes to hell. You know, as I mentioned Sunday morning, Jesus didn't come to this earth to pick a fight. Jesus just came and told the truth, and they brought the fight because the divine truth flew in the face of their rituals. Now, the Judaizers, the problem Paul was dealing with in the book of Galatians was the Judaizers, which was an extremist Jewish faction among believers, taught that Gentile Christians had to submit to the Jewish laws and traditions, or they could not be saved. And once saved, if they didn't stick to it, they wouldn't be able to stay saved. Take your Bible and keep your hand in Galatians, but go to Acts. Go toward the front of the book, a couple pages here to the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 1. In verse 13, or chapter 13 and 14, Paul had gone through the region of Galatia, known as the land of the Gauls, G-A-U-L-S, and it was a type of people. And in chapter 13 and 14, he is planting churches in that region of Galatia. And just as soon as he leaves, chapter 15, and verse 1 happens. And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They claimed to come directly from Jerusalem. That means they were inferring, which means lying, by letting you believe something that wasn't true. They were inferring that they had the authority of the apostles. This same conflict between that idea still happens today, whether the fight between law and grace and the idea of faith and works. The Jehovah's Witness, they present a gospel that is very restricted, but it's also a false gospel because it's works. There's a group out there called the Hebrew Roots Movement. They're the closest thing to Judaizers that I can think of. They are supposedly born again believers that come into churches and say, why aren't we worshiping on the Sabbath? Why aren't we having a Seder meal at Passover? Why aren't we celebrating the feast? Why aren't we, and following all the Old Testament rules and regs. See, that's the closest thing probably today. The Seventh-day Adventists are constantly sending me notes, letters, and books on how we're all going to hell because we're not worshiping on Sabbath. And they all claim to have come from the Lord with an update to the gospel. You think Paul's the only one dealing? No, we're not the only. Paul was dealing with this. He just left there. 6 years later, he's having to write this letter because they've already moved in and have turned people from the faith. And just like Paul, we need to defend the true gospel. We need to reject those that twist the truth or those that use the skin of a truth and stuff it with a lie. That's what Jude said in the book of Jude. There's only one chapter. But Jude said to contend for the faith. Why? Because wicked men with their fleshly desires have come in and led people astray. Because they're not actually winning lost people. They're just stealing converts. The scariest thing is when a person gets saved, God refers to them as a babe in Christ. They don't know anything. They're saved and they're going to heaven and nobody can take that away from them, but they can be easily led astray by the religious rhetoric that isn't true. They use our words in the devil's dictionary. You cannot get saved by keeping the law of Moses. It wasn't meant for that purpose. And as we study the book of Galatians, you're going to see this clear, plain, and straight as like the nose on your face. You're going to be able to go, look, here's why. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 24. Galatians 3 and verse 24. Galatians 3 and verse number 24. The Bible reads, wherefore the law, that's the Old Testament, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You cannot be saved by the law of Moses. It was meant to condemn. It wasn't meant to justify. Now, the good news or the gospel is for all people, but salvation is by grace. It's grace through faith plus nothing. You don't add to it. Otherwise, the thief on the cross got lied to. So when you're talking to these people and they're like, you got to get baptized, or you got to take the Lord's Supper, or you got to have last rites, or you have to have catechism. Well, then the thief on the cross went to hell and Jesus lied to him. Because all he did was Romans 10:9. Lord, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Right? I know who thou art. I know who you are. I get it now. Jesus built his church upon that foundation. Yes, the foundation stone of himself, but also the foundation of Peter saying, you're the Christ. Yeah, you're the one. You're the one, you're the stone the builders rejected. You're the cornerstone. That's what Peter said in his writings. Jesus is the stone which the church is built upon. So good news is for all people, and it's true freedom. So as I said, Galatians 5:1 is the theme, in my opinion, of the book of Galatians. We're going to be studying it verse by verse, so that's why I'm giving you a lot of introduction tonight. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You did not obtain it because you're good. You did not earn it because you worked for it. You didn't grow to a place. I had one guy tell me, so you wanted some good stories? Go soul winning. And you'll talk to people. One guy said, well, when you trust the Lord, you get a little light. And then the more you walk with the Lord, the more light you get. It's called the holiness doctrine. And a little more light, and a little more light, and a little more light. And you just keep adding, and you become more and more like light. And some of us are more like light than others. And not from where I'm standing. God made us free. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is something God does to you, because of what God does for you. And all he asks us to do is, you know, the majority of the Christian life is just surrendering. Not checking your brain at the door. Not surrendering your intellect. But laying down your pride and going, you're right. You're right, Lord. The day I got saved, you're right, Lord. I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. And you're right. Jesus' blood is what pays for sin. You're right. Please forgive me. You're right. The majority of your life is not doing the Christian life. It's surrendering so that Christ can live his life through you. We have the freedom. You realize you're the, of all the things in creation, you, me, I'm talking about me too. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm just saying all of us, of all the things in creation, we are the only thing that limits the Almighty God. Because he has chosen to limit himself to our free will. The whales don't limit Jesus. The elephants don't limit Jesus. The sun, moon, and stars, and the comets and asteroids, they do not limit God. The only thing in creation that limits God is the will and pride of humanity. It's the one line, he won't cross it. So when I look at the book of Galatians, we are now free to do right. We are free to serve him. And the whole book can be summarized by one word, and that's the word grace. I'm not big into the Reformation. I know all the history. I've studied it over and over again. I don't read after a lot of those guys because, you know, they're You know, I'm happy for the things they did, but no, they still persecuted us because they still wanted to have the Catholic Church with just hold the Pope. You know, we didn't want any of that. But this book is supposedly what opened Luther's eyes and made him begin what's called, known as the Reformation. The fact that he was free in Christ. This is supposedly from his writings. This is what several of the commentators had said. This is what really set Luther off, was that this one, he is now free in Christ. So we know it's the Apostle Paul. He wrote about approximately 49 AD. It's like 6 years after he began these churches. And the churches that are mentioned here in Acts 13 and 14 are Lycaonia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And the purpose of this book, Paul wrote, it's really a letter he wrote to the churches, so it was to be copied and distributed. It was to travel throughout the region, and it was to refute the Judaizers. It was to refute their claims. He defended his apostleship, he defended justification by faith, and he wanted to correct their teachings of faith plus works. This is what he wrote it for. He also wanted to call Christians to freedom. Look at Galatians 2:5. It says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We're going to put up with this. Look at this. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. As I said, salvation is never achieved or purchased or merited by conformity to rules and regulations. If you're taking notes, that's Romans 4:5. That's Titus 3:5. That's Ephesians 2:8 and 9. But Paul also wanted to establish that the grace of God is all we need. It's all we need. You know, I can't help but I go into 7-Eleven. Anybody else? It's called the Men's Vice Store. Everything bad for you is in there. That's what Mrs. Wicks calls it. Everything from complex carbohydrates to energy drinks to all kinds of stuff you're not supposed to have. But anyway, I was in there and there was a guy, you know, playing the lottery, and the machine said how much the current Powerball was, and I thought, this is like 23 million. I don't know. I don't think I have a problem in the world, Brother Mike. 23 million wouldn't fix. Do you have a problem, 23? Brother Tim, you got a problem, 23 million? Okay. You know, I win every time because I put that money right back in my wallet. I don't gamble with God's money. But the truth is, we don't need more money. Now, money's like air. I get it. You can go without it for a while, but sooner or later, you better get you some, all right? But it's just a tool. What I need is more God. I need more grace of God. That's what I really need. I don't need more money. I mean, we may fantasize. Did you know Carnival Cruise is now offering a 7-continent, 6-month cruise, 100-plus ports of call? You can live on that boat for 6 months. And of course, the room with no window, the cheap one, is $61,000. But you'd get to see all 7 continents. Pretty cool. Well, not from the window because there ain't one, but they'll let you off. And you muse. We all muse about the idea of, wouldn't it be great? Especially when an Escalade pulls up next to me. Because if you're right with God, you want a Cadillac. And you're like, oh, wouldn't that be great? But I don't need money. What I need is the grace of God. That's all I need. I've had God take care of me when there wasn't no money. And God still does it. God takes care of me. I just need more grace. And Paul's saying, look, not only does grace save us, grace keeps us. And grace empowers us and strengthens us in ways that money can't and things can't. Because they can take things away, but they can't take the grace away. Money comes and go. Houses come and go. Jobs come and go. Now, if you want a brief outline, it'll be up on the web, but a brief outline basically is chapters 1 and 2 is the grace of God and the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 is the grace of God and the law. He's going to deal with that specifically. And chapters 5 and 6 is the grace of God and the Christian life. So, in here though, in this book, he talks about several key doctrinal positions that'll help you understand why you're free. Number one, he talks about justification by faith. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 15, if I've got my notes right. It says, we who were Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. As you can tell, that word justified is in the book of Galatians quite often. Do you remember what it means? Just if I'd never sinned. You got to start looking at yourself the way God does. Stop looking at yourself the way Vogue magazine says. Stop looking at it from the way the internet says. Stop looking at yourself from the way you think your neighbors look at you, and start looking at yourself the way God looks at you. God looks at you like you've never sinned, because the blood of Christ has covered it all. You have been declared, not earned, not attained, but declared just. Romans 3 really covers this in verses 24 to 28, because you're justified by grace, by blood, by God himself, and by your faith in Christ. Besides justification, another major theme is Christ living his life through us. That's Galatians 2:20. We also have the major theme of the redemption of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 13. This is all introductory to as we study the book. Look at verse 13 and 14 of chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's quoting the Old Testament. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We are redeemed. We're bought back. We now possess, we now have what the Jews were promised and will have during the millennial reign, except that we don't get the land. You also have the fruits of the Spirit. You're familiar with that in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Just kind of a understanding, fruit is the manifestation of the root. The fruit is a manifestation of the root. You know what kind of tree it is by the kind of fruit it bears. And you know what the root's like because of what the fruit's right. And you can't see the root, but you know what it is based on the fruit. And so if you're rooted in Christ, you're going to manifest Christ and his character through you. That's going to be a big principle here. Another one is sowing and reaping. You're familiar with that in Galatians chapter 6. And the glory of the cross. You don't think of it as glorious. We think of it as glorious now because it's such a sterile, behind this or right here, it's very sterile, very clean, very pretty. But to the Galatians in 49 AD, it was a bloody, torturous death machine. And for him to call it the glory of the cross, you understand Christians weren't wearing crosses back in the early 100s. Or 200s. You understand that? They weren't wearing that. That wasn't a symbol of anything. You understand it. It was a torturous, murderous, bloody machine of death. But there's glory there because that's how Christ paid for our salvation. So let's get into the message tonight. Look at Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. We see the author, Paul, an apostle. Now we saw this from last Sunday night on how that Jesus prayed all night and then chose 12 and ordained 12, that, and he also called them apostles, or one that was sent. You find this in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. You find it in Luke chapter 6. Now look, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. You know, he's not an apostle by popular demand. He didn't win an election to get this done. He didn't lobby to be made an apostle. The 11 apostles in Acts chapter 1 chose Matthias to take over for where Judas Iscariot fell. And that was all prophesied in the book of Psalms. But Acts 1 in verse 21 and 22, they wanted somebody that had been baptized by John and accompanied along with them. And in Acts 1:26, they chose Matthias. And the truth is, even today, we have pastors who were chosen by other men. We have men who were sent by other men. We have men that are pleasing to men in their message. And we have men that are serving because it's a profession. That's not Paul. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You know, Paul was called to it. That's in Mark 3 and verse 13. Remember, Jesus called all of those men. He walked over to Peter and Andrew and said, follow me. He went over to James and John and said, I'll make you fishers of men, follow me. Walked over to Levi, the tax collector, and said, hey, follow me. And on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, guess what Jesus did? He called Paul, knocked him off his horse. Paul was called by Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. I love that story in Acts chapter 9. Do you remember the story where he was on his way to Damascus and he gets knocked off his horse and he goes, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That means, you know, the goads, the fact that if you want to move cows, you poke them, right? Well, he's been getting poked by the Holy Spirit to come to Christ, and he's been denying it. And Paul says, Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord said, arise, go in the city, it'll be told you what to do. 3 days it took Saul of Tarsus to get right with God. Took him 3 days of fasting and prayer to get right with God. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, Ananias said, Lord, you want me to go baptize who? He says, and the Lord says to Ananias in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Go and do what I tell you. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. I've chose him. Out of all of humanity, I chose that man Paul. Saul, which I'll call Paul. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, there's no higher authority. That's what Paul is trying to say. Because the Judaizers had come from Jerusalem and went, hey, we were just up there with James and the other guys, and they're telling, you know, no, we need to fix what you believe. Oh, that Paul, he's not really an apostle. He wasn't chosen by these guys. They didn't cast lots and choose him. They chose Matthias. I don't know who Paul thinks he is. So Paul's like, no. I was an apostle called by Jesus Christ and God the Father. There's no higher authority. Paul was called for a specific purpose. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16 and 17, listen to how the apostle Paul explains it himself. He says, he's explaining what happened to him, how that Jesus called him. And in verse 16, he's relating that to them, and God tells him to rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Paul went on to spend 3 years with Jesus on the backside of the desert before he went back to Jerusalem. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. It goes on and on. Paul was sent to the Gentiles back in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 9. He saw his calling not to go to the Jews, but to go to the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when James and Cephas, that's the apostle Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. He's referencing Acts 15, where the Judaizers and the issues of you need to follow the Jewish law to stay saved came to a head. They had the first pastors, they had like a pastor's conference in Jerusalem, not because the Jerusalem church had authority, but because Paul wanted to talk to the guys who actually walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and learned from Jesus for 3.5 years and go, do I got this right? And they're like, yes, you do. Romans 15, he covers this as well. Then we see the salutation. Look at chapter Galatians 1 and verse 2. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, you know, you got that, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. These Christian brothers had not forsaken Paul. Now, this we think it's Luke and Silas and some others, but these were Christians who had heard him preach the gospel and joined with him to say, yes, we agree with every single word. You can ask them, is basically what Paul's saying in this letter. You don't want to believe me? You can ask the people I'm running with right now to see if I'm lying to you. This is why you, as a born-again believer, even when I'm dry as shucks, need to shout amen every once in a while. Because when a new member or newcomer comes in, listen, by the time I'm done preaching, a new visitor is sure that I believe it. They're not always sure you believe it. You see what I mean? That's why it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So help me and say amen. Amen. There you go. See, you show the new folks, hey, this is real. They believe like he did. Now it says, unto the churches, verse 2 again, he says, the brethren with me, unto the churches. Again, this was a traveling letter. This wasn't written to a specific local New Testament church like the book of Corinth, the Corinthians was. Okay, this was written to churches in the area. And when you're reading through some of these books, Paul will say, listen, why don't you send this letter down to Laodicea, and you get the letter I sent to Laodicea, and y'all read it in your church as well. See, this is how the New Testament was preserved under the persecution of the Jews and the Roman Empire, was that these letters were copied faithfully. This was considered the Word of God, and they copied them faithfully, and they made multiple copies and spread them throughout the known region. And even folks like the Waldensians in the later centuries were carrying pages and whole New Testaments and had it memorized, and they would travel throughout Europe delivering copies of the Scripture to keep it from being destroyed. Verse 3, his normal part of Paul's letter, you find in every letter he wrote, is this next phrase, grace be to you. Oh, that God would engrace you, empower you. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, normally, the next phrase is, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank God for you, always making mention of you in my prayers. You see this in 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always on your behalf. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance. Listen, the omission here is noticeable. What do you mean he's not thankful for these people? Yeah, but right now they're being like they're being little stinkers, and Paul has to correct them. The omission of, I thank my God for you right now. You know, it's the same with your kids. You always love your kids. You just don't always like your kids. Nobody else like that? Okay, well, then it's like me. It's like, you can imagine what it's like to be me then, okay? It's not you. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Typical salutation. Believers have grace and peace available to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace always precedes and then peace, because grace is the source of it, at being ultimately God is the source of it. I get that. Because John chapter 1 and verse 17 says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God, the channel of God's grace is Jesus Christ. And just as we have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, God has the ability to channel his grace through Christ to us. Grace is God's divine love manifesting itself in us. I mean, we're saved by grace. We're strengthened by grace. We're kept by grace. Peace is that calmness of soul resulting from the reception of God's love through grace. Peace is the fountainhead of Christian joy. If you don't have peace, you don't have joy. It's hard to have joy when you don't have peace. And peace, like I said, invariably follows the reception of grace. Listen to what Jesus said in John 6 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peace is that sense of spiritual well-being that comes from a right relationship with God. When you're not right with God, we can tell. Especially your spouse. They can tell. They may not tell you, they may not say nothing. But I'm here to tell you, your coworkers know too. They can tell something's wrong. They can tell something's off. You're not radiating. You're not radiating the glow of Christ, the light of Christ. You're not. It's closed off right now. You've wounded the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's like, you're on your own for a while. He don't leave you, but he kind of pulls back. If you've ever said something that offended your wife, you understand what I mean by that. They kind of pull back into their spirit, right? That's kind of how the Holy Spirit works too, because the Holy Spirit resides in your spirit. That's how your spirit comes alive. Your spirit is made alive at salvation. His spirit takes up residence inside yours. And when you close it off with sin, it just grieves them. That's a whole other series for another time. But Jesus, he manifests this in us. Now look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. He is exalting Christ. He died for us. He gave himself for our sins. This is the very essence of selflessness or agape love. Agape love is that love without performance review, love without strings, love without exception. There is it's selfless love. Because it says he died for my sins and he paid my penalty. Again, it's easy to look out your front door and go, man, what a bunch of sinners. Holy cow. But to look in the mirror and go, wow, what a sinner. See, I believe that it's not that older Christians become judgy. It's because older Christians are more mellow and calm because they recognize their own sin and less quick to jump to conclusions on somebody else's because they know what a sinner they are. Christ died for us. He bore my sins. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, I could be wrong. Some of you history buffs can correct me, but during the Civil War, you could get somebody to go for you. Is that true? You could pay a fee or pay the family or something like that. I don't remember how it all worked, but you get somebody else to do it for you. You know, Jesus did this for me. And it should have been me, and it should have been my sins. It should have been me on that tree. There's a beautiful gospel song that sings, I'm not going to sing for you, but it says, the cross in the middle was mine. The cross in the middle was mine. And then it says here in 1 Peter 2:24, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Man, you can't look at Jesus and not think you don't owe him the worship and obedience that is due. That we, being dead to sins, were separated from them now. Because he did this, you have been separated from your sins, from the penalty and power. And one day, Jesus is going to come back and take us out of here, and we're going to be separated from the very presence of sin. Amen. Being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. We can now live unto righteousness by whose stripes you're healed. So, listen, he died for us. He also delivered us. Look at Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that the purpose was that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Already talking about the rapture. We're going to get pulled out of here. The word is, I can't say it in Greek, but it's the root word for extricate. That's what he meant by deliver. It's the Greek word it's all Greek to me. But it's extricate. It's where we get the word extricate. You can't get yourself out of a car after a wreck. They have to extricate you from the car. You have to be removed by force to a place of safety. And that is what the rapture is going to be. When God comes, one of the ways we talk about the rapture, because the word rapture is not in the Bible, as we talked about, one is harpazo, which is the irresistible pulling, like a magnet pulling metal right out of the dirt, just lifting it out, it can't be stopped. The other one is the extricate, to be removed by force to a place of safety, that he might deliver us, that he might remove us by force to a place of safety from this present evil world. That's what that word means. According to the will of God and our Father. What a proof of the Father's love. What a confirmation of John 3:16, for God so loved the world he gave. This was the Father's plan. This was the Father's plan. To whom be glory forever and ever. Look at that, verse 5. To whom? God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a song of praise Paul gives here. He loves me. He saved me. He keeps me. He's worthy of that continual outpouring of praise. And the word amen means so be it. You know, indeed, it's almost like mic drop. You know, you need to pause there for a second and just think about the glory of God and all that he's done for us. That's why in 2 Corinthians 9:15, I think Paul had in his mind where he wrote, we praise God, we thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift, meaning I cannot frame it in words how awesome it actually is. So Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In response to false teachers, Paul had to defend his apostleship. Paul wrote to defend the authority of the gospel. In response to false teachers, he wrote the Galatians and tried to turn them back to the truth. And in response to false teachers, Paul was reaching out to Christians who were struggling with the concept of law and grace, which still rages today. Many groups on this planet today would have you return to an earning of favor with God. You know, when we talk to our children about self-esteem and, you know, we love you and we think you're beautiful, they automatically think, well, you're supposed to say that because you're my mom or you're my dad. But what they don't understand is how God sees them as beautiful, as God sees them as wonderful, that God sees them as precious. And this world wants them to try to earn some approbation from a group of kids that will never show them that. And can't because they're too busy. My preacher always too busy worrying about themselves. My preacher said, don't worry about what people think of you. They don't think of you. They're too busy thinking about themselves to think of you. Right? So when Paul is dealing with these people, we're facing it today. So many groups want you to fall under a certain adherence, a certain ritual. Do you realize there are churches that if you sing any song outside of a hymn book, you are outside the lines. Do you realize that this hymn book, although I love this hymn book, doesn't have all the really good hymns in it? You got to have like 12 different hymns, books. By the way, this is the second most important book in your home. If you'd like the hymn book, we've got extras that have been donated to the church. You're welcome to take them home. Well, what would I do with the hymn book, Brother Mix? Well, you could sit down at the kitchen table, read a verse of scripture, and go in the back table of contents to where this thing shows you what Bible verse the song is based off of, and go find that song off that Bible verse and sing it. Well, I can't sing. Well, then read the words. Read the words. Google, YouTube it. I'll bet you a dollar you can find that hymn on YouTube and somebody play it, and y'all sing it before you eat. Now, I realize you like to have hot food, but, you know, raising your kids on good Bible-based songs is not a bad thing. If you'd like a hymn book, you can have one. I got off track. As Christians, we are set free in Christ, but we are not set free to live like the devil. We've been set free to serve. We've been set free to say yes to God and to preserve our freedom. The only way you can preserve that freedom is to stay close to God in prayer and to stay in His Word. Otherwise, we drift. Remember the song, Come Thou Fount? The last verse says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The only way you preserve your freedom in Christ is to stay close to Christ and not drift into worldliness and not drift back into the idea that you have to win approval. You already have it. Let us stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I pray that this will be a blessing to you as we study it. Our Heavenly Father, we truly have freedom in Christ. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. We now have the prison door open. And Father, you've left it up to us to step through, to be empowered, to be engraced by your power so that you can live your life through us. We're truly free. And Father, today let us not draw back into the bondages of sin or ritual or tradition, but to stand on your word, unmovable. And tonight, God, as I've talked, maybe something has come to mind in the hearts and minds of your children tonight. I know it has mine. And so, Father, I pray, please, as we take this moment of invitation, let us do business with you. Let us talk with you. Resolve, strengthen, guide, give us the information we need so that we can obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you pray? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And tonight, God, as we go from this place, remind us, oh God, that you have freed us. And God, let us lead others to that freedom that you've given to us. May you give us the words and our testimony and the leading to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.